like to welcome everyone out to your service this evening, and we welcome back as our preacher this evening, the Reverend Trevor Baxter. Remember, on Thursday at 8 p.m. the Bible study and prayer meeting, and the Reverend Marcus Leckie will take that meeting. The next Lord's Day, the services at the usual times of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be Mr. Ian Campbell, who is an elder in Mourne Free Presbyterian Church. And just briefly mention those other announcements, that Helping Hands meeting in Lisburn, 18th of May at 1 p.m. And if you have any interest in that meeting, if you contact the Reverend Leckie, he can give you the registration details. And the Welcome Home service for the Reverend Malcolm Patterson is on Tuesday, the 11th of June at 8 p.m. in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church. And the Mission Board barbecue is on Saturday, the 1st of June at Paul Haffey's farm, and the proceeds go to Emmanuel Christian School.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you very much indeed. It's good to be back again. And we trust again this evening the Lord will bless us. It's nice to be back here in Six Mile Cross. Many years ago, since I was first here, and I think I actually preached in the wee hall a few times as well, but it's good to be in the what I would call the new building, although it's not so new, it's been up for quite a while, but it's a blessing to be among you tonight, and we trust the Lord will bless our hearts in this gospel service. And we're singing some very well-known hymns. First of all, 323, that great hymn of John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 323, we'll stand please as we worship the Lord. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Commit our meeting to the Lord this evening. Let's just bow together in his presence as we seek his face. Gracious God and eternal Father, we thank thee for that wonderful story of amazing grace. And just as old John Newton found it to be so many years ago, we find it still to be sweet and precious to our hearts. It is not only the grace of God, but it is the amazing, wonderful grace of God. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to be, to flee from wrath, full atonement. Oh, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, we bless thee for the cross work of our Lord Jesus. By his perfect life and his substitutionary death, men and women such as we are this evening can have peace with God. Peace in a world of sin and darkness. Peace in a world that's racked with wars, conflicts, and rumors of war. We thank thee for the one who is the anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while billows roll. O God, we bless thee this evening that we are Christ's. What an assurance. What a hope. What unspeakable joy is this in a love which cannot cease. O, I am his. Hallelujah. And he is mine. And Father, to that end, we pray that you'll bless in the service tonight. Lord, we're asking you very specially and particularly just to draw near right now in the meeting. May we be deeply conscious that God is here and he's here to bless us. Grant to the preacher help, the power of the Holy Ghost to preach the word. Grant to the people an understanding mind to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And Lord, if there's one, and thou knowest the hearts of us all, if there's one among us not saved or not sure, or one that's cold and indifferent and backslidden in heart and life, Lord, speak to them this evening, we pray. Grant that in the mystery of divine providence, someone will seek thee and find thee. What we ask for Six Mile Cross tonight, we ask for all of our churches. And indeed, Lord, for every faithful preaching center in the country and across the earth, where Christ is preached and honored and exalted, Lord, help us to rejoice and to pray for the ministry of the truth of God. As it goes forth, will many be the slain of the Lord. So bless us tonight, Lord, we ask. Come in all thy fullness. Remembering again the Monteith family. Lord, we commit them to thee. They would be heavy hearted, having left their dear one on this side of the eternity while he's in the other. They've had him so long. The loss will be very deeply felt. Oh, bless that family, Lord, and grant that in the funeral services the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted and his name glorified. Bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. 325, I was a sinner, but now I'm free. His wondrous grace has rescued me. Once I was blind, but now I see. A brand from the burning, he rescued me. 325, and we'll stand again, please, as we sing the hymn.
Thank you.
Turning, please, in the scripture reading tonight to the 9th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 9, we'll read from the first verse down the 12 verses, and then we go over to verse 28 of the same chapter. John 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, but no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and washed, and I went, and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. Verse 28, on down the chapter. Then they reviled him, and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his truth to our hearts. Going to have the offering hymn just now, please. Beautiful old hymn by Horatio Spafford. 351, When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whenever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Keeping our seats for a verse or two, 351, please.
Thank you.
Let's all stand for the final verse, verse 5, please. Going to turn in the last few minutes of our service this evening to this passage of Scripture which is so precious and so wondrous. The healing of the blind man. On two occasions in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ declares these words, "I am the light of the world." Here in John 9 and verse 5, and also in John 8 and verse 12. I am, of course, is the expression of deity. You recall when Moses met with God at the burning bush in the backside of the desert? He didn't know who was speaking to him initially. But the Lord, in giving Moses the commandment, says, "Tell Pharaoh that I am hath sent me unto thee." The Lord Jesus Christ is the I am that spoke from the bush. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God that was in the fires of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who walked in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And the Scripture tells us that he spoke. You see, he is the Word, the eternal Son of God. Now, of course, light in Scripture speaks of purity. The white throne of judgment is a throne of purity. And from there the Saviour will judge the quick and the dead. And the wonderful thing about light is how it dispels darkness. I have told this story quite often. I'll mention it again. We were once on holiday as a family when the children were small in the county of Devon in England. And we went to visit these mysterious caves. I can't even remember the name of the caves. But we went down and down and down, and it was all brightly lit up. It was illuminated far beyond what you would have thought it would even have needed. And when we got to a certain depth, the guide said, "Now those of you that have young children with you, I want you to take them by the hand and hold them very tightly. Don't let them wander off at all from you, for this can be a dangerous place if you wander from the pathway." But he said, "I'm going to turn out the lights here. I want you to experience the darkness of this place." And he did that. And the moment he did that, I could feel the children's hand, especially the young girl's hand, squeezing me tighter than I ever could squeeze her. She wouldn't move. She was terrified. The darkness was unbelievable. When you put your finger right up to your eye and touch your eye with it, you couldn't even see anything of the finger. It was unbelievable. And then he flicked on the light again. Maybe not all of it at once, But even a little light made such a difference. It just lit the place up. And I often thought of that and still think of it when preparing this message for the first time. I thought about it again because it reminded me of an expression that I read of in the scriptures concerning the judgment of God and the place called hell. It calls it and says of it, it's the blackness of darkness forever. And folks, that's where this world was. When Jesus Christ stepped from eternity into time, he came into the world of darkness, the world of sin, the world of iniquity. And as he went about, in the words of the book of Acts, he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, performing miracles, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, as we have here, hearing to the deaf, able to get the paralyzed man to walk, to bring the dead to life. Everywhere he went, he did good. And was able to do that because he is the light of the world. Oh, that sinners would get the hold of this glorious, wondrous truth. He's the light of the world. And the light dispels the darkness. And men whose minds are blinded by the God of this world will never see the light until they see Christ. By faith, you need to see him. That's the message of the gospel. That's why he came into this world. I want to look for a moment or two at this wonderful story of the grace of God and the life of Christ. I want you to think of three things. First of all, the condition of the man here described. Well, we're told in verse 1, he was a man which was blind from his birth. Never knew light until he knew Jesus. And that, spiritually beloved, is the condition of every sinner born into this world by natural generation since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Blind from birth. I was blind, as the hymn reminded us there. But now I see. His wondrous grace, listen, has rescued me. What a joy that is. Not only was he blind, but verse 8 reminds us that he was a beggar. Now that, of course, was a common sight in Israel, and still is in some places. And it's a pitiful sight. I remember walking through old Jerusalem, the old city, with our brother, Dr. Bill Woods. And I saw a man sitting at the side of the wee street. And he was absolutely covered in sores and what looked like boils, and a terrible mess of a character to look at him, and all twisted up. I said to Bill, he must be a leper. Bill Woods looked at him and just turned to me and he said, no, he said, Trevor, he's not a leper. And he named some other disease that I hadn't a clue what it was. But Bill knew right away that it wasn't leprosy. But the man's condition was pitiful. And he was just sitting there, folks, listen, begging. That's all. When I was a boy growing up in the wonderful part of Belfast called Taggers Bay, I noted when I was very young, a man that came round our street occasionally. And I didn't know who he was. But I knew what he was. The old expression of being a tramp perfectly exemplified this man. He had an old coat on him with a bit of string round it to hold it together and a big safety pin in it, I think it was. He had shoes and the soles were coming adrift from the rest of the shoes, and his trousers were torn. He was dirty and unkempt. he was just a mess. And I noticed him off and on. But he used to disappear for a while he was with us. He just seemed to vanish from the street. And I never knew where he went or what he was until I was a bit older. And then I discovered something that, when I look back on it, should have shocked me. This man was my uncle. What had happened was, when he was born, illegitimate birth in those days was such a scandal that nobody said much about it. But my Granda Bennett, one thing he hated more than anything else, it was lazy people. Granda worked in the docks in Belfast all his life. In fact, well into his 80s, he was still working down there. And he was what you call a blue badge docker. That's something that you only got rarely. And you couldn't give it to anybody else except your oldest son to take on the tradition. But Granda Bennett couldn't get Jim, that was the name of this man, couldn't get him to work. As I say, in Belfast, he wouldn't work in convulsions, never mind do any labour. He just didn't want to work. So Granda threw him out of the house when he was young. Just told him not to come back. We don't want you here. My grandfather was a very harsh man. They gave him a nickname down at the docks. They called him Moneybags Bennett because he was worth a bob or two. Let me say right away, I didn't benefit at all from Granda's will. Not at all. Not even the big gold watch chain and all that he had, which I coveted and I wanted, but I never got it. Went to my auntie. When my Granda died, he left £200 to my mother. He left £200 to my Aunt Lily. He never left the rest of the boys a penny, except one. Uncle Tom got the whole thing. Got it all. It became such a stress to him that, well, he just lived till he was 50 years of age. The other uncles, there were three of them, big strong men, they lived way into their 80s. But anyway, Granda wouldn't let him in. But Granny, as most grannies are, it's a different kettle of fish. And when she knew that Granda was at work and Jim came about, she used to bring him in through the back door, set him down at the kitchen table, and give him his dinner, fed him every chance that she got. Now, when poor Jim died, my grandfather wouldn't pay for it even to give him a proper burial. They were going to put him in what's called, in Belfast in those days, a pauper's grave. But my mother and my aunt, maybe some others, they sorted something out and they were able to give Jim a proper burial. But he was a beggar. And the sight of that man, and I never forget him. If you walk through that door tonight, although this is 60 years ago and more, I would know him. What a pitiful sight. This man was a beggar just like Jim Bennett, but worse than that, he was blind. And worse than that again, he was spiritually blind. Couldn't see. And he was content, you know, this man, it would seem, with the alms that people gave to him. Just as sinners are content with their sin. They don't seem to seek for what they need most. This man was sitting outside the temple, the most religious place in old Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 59 says, when they took up stones to cast at Christ, he hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as he passed by outside the temple, he saw a man which was blind from birth. The man didn't see him. So close that he could possibly have touched him. And the Lord Jesus was in the temple very often when he was in Jerusalem. But this man never sought for him. He wasn't like Bartimaeus that cried out, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David." Friends, he was within reach of Jesus. And because of his blindness, he missed him. You know, there's many a man in Ulster tonight in the same boat. Many a woman too. The gospel is preached nearly in every village, every hamlet, every area, right across the province. And yet people don't want Jesus. Not the tragedy. When he came unto his own received him not. And sinners today don't see Jesus, don't want Jesus. You know why? That's the way they want it to be. It says to us here in John chapter 3, and let me read the verse very quickly, verses 19 and 20 of John chapter 3 says this. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's what's wrong. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't come to Jesus because they don't want the light of the world in their lives. And that's a tragedy. So think of that man in this condition that he was in. But then I want you to think quickly, secondly, about the compassion of the Master. Verse 1, what does it say? As Jesus passed by, he saw a man. Even though he was hastening from the temple, he stops to help this man because he saw him. And immediately took in the whole situation. He knew who the man was, of course. He knew he was blind from birth and he knew the state he was in. But he saw him. There's another man in the New Testament in Luke's Gospel, and he was a tax collector. The most hated individual about Jericho. But he wanted to see Jesus. That was a good move on Zacchaeus' part, wasn't it? And he ran to the tree and he climbed the tree. Now you can imagine that when there were crowds like that, there'd always be children up the trees to see. This man didn't worry about the children. He got up the tree himself. He wanted to see Jesus. That was the difference with this blind beggar and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, who he was. But I often thought of the reaction this man would have had as he sees Christ coming and the great crowd that was around him. He noticed the Lord stopped right under the tree. I wonder, did Zacchaeus think within himself, he sees me? I'm sure he did. And then the Lord looks up and says, Zacchaeus. Would Zacchaeus not have been startled in saying within himself, he knows me. I've never met him, but he knows me. Come down. He wants me. Just think of that. He sees him, he knows him, and he wants him. And that's, friend, listen, that summarizes the grace of God in Jesus Christ. For he sees the sinner. He knows the sinner. And he wants the sinner. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. No wonder Zacchaeus came down joyfully and went to be with Jesus. Jesus saw him, this blind man, and he had sympathy for him. In verse 6 we read, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. Man, was not an awful thing to do. I hate to see people spitting on the ground. In some countries in Asia, it's a criminal offence. You can go to jail if you spit in the ground. But that's what the Lord did here. Made clay of the spittle. anointed the eyes of the blind man. He didn't do it with anyone else. Why did he do it here? Well, we don't know because it doesn't say, but surely the Lord Jesus Christ could make the sinner feel his need. And when he pasted that clay in the man's eye, the man felt something. Something perhaps that he'd never felt before in his life. The first step to his cleansing and his seeing. You see, sinners, you can be made to feel your need of salvation. If you don't feel you're sick, you'll not look for a physician. That's what Jesus said. If you don't realize and recognize that you have a problem, you're never going to have that problem solved, are you? The man felt his need when Jesus did this. And then, of course, we have to say Jesus not only saw him and had sympathy for him, but he saved him. Verse 7, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. "He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." Now there's nothing special about the waters in Siloam. It's not like Lourdes, you know. There's no healing in the water. But it wasn't that that did the work. The reason the man came seeing after washing in Siloam was because he did what Jesus told him to do. You see, it's by obeying the word that a man gets saved. Oh, friend, you'll never get saved. Nobody ever will. They don't repent. Can't be saved without repentance. You must be willing to turn from your sin and forsake it and then embrace Christ freely offered in the gospel. There's only one way of salvation. Many years ago, I went to hear a famous preacher, a great preacher. He was a pastor in one of the assemblies in Belfast, a man for whom I had the deepest respect, and I loved him, and I loved his ability to preach. What a character he was. But I remember listening to him one day, and I was a young Christian, didn't know a lot, still don't, knew less then. But he was preaching and he said, "You know, friends, there are millions in heaven who were never in God's church." Well, right away that struck wrong to me. But then this man was a very ardent, what we call dispensationalist, you see. He believed there were different ways that men were saved over the years, seven different ways. There was the age of innocence, the age of the curse, the age of the law, and so on. And the way people were converted in the Old Testament was different from the way they were saved. And another preacher to add to that said, Saul of Tarsus was saved without the Holy Ghost. And that hit me too. I thought, that couldn't be right. The Spirit of God doesn't lead you to repentance. You can't be saved. How could you be saved? This man said, you know, Saul just fell to his knees without any working of God upon him in conviction. And he just said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And I was greatly troubled as a young Christian, and I went to my minister, who happened to be Dr. Paisley, and I asked him about that. Of course, his first reaction, "Bro, that's a load of rubbish." That was the first thing he said, sort of thing with it. But then he said to me, "Listen, what's the first thing Saul of Tarsus said when he fell?" He said, "Lord." He says, "You look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 3, and what does it say? No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost was as much in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus as he was in the conversion of anybody else. Only one way, folks. You can't be saved in a number of different ways. People have I tried away at the start of living a religious life and trying to be holy and all of that. It was all so wrong. I needed to see my only hope was Christ. So with this beggar, his only hope was Jesus. The Pool of Siloam is mentioned in the scripture. It's mentioned in Nehemiah 3:15. It's mentioned in Isaiah 8:6. It was a stream of water that flowed from beneath Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. Now that's significant. The Mount Zion speaks of power, where God dwelleth. The Mount of Moriah speaks of sacrifice. That's where Calvary's at, it is believed. So you had in that pool the emblem of power and sacrifice. You see, Calvary, that's the place of sacrifice. That's the place of power. That's the only place of redemption. Without Christ, you're lost. It's as simple as that. I heard Dr. Billy Graham say in a TV interview, I watched it myself, I couldn't believe it. He said that there are people in heaven who didn't believe in Jesus. I was stunned. I had to listen again, but that's what he said. People who worship God, whether it's the God Allah, or the God of Hinduism, or one of the many gods of Hinduism, or Buddhism, or Catholicism, or whatever it is, if it's genuine worship, the Lord will hear it and will take you to heaven. That friend, I'm sorry, but I can't see that at all. Not certainly not in the Bible. Christ alone, that's it. Salvation is only found in the Lord Jesus. Now, it's no surprise that this man immediately became a servant of Christ. In verse 5, look what it says. As long, Jesus said, as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What did he mean? Did he mean when he's no longer in the world, he's no longer the light? No, of course that cannot be. Matthew 5 gives us the answer that we're looking for. Let me just read it to you. It's in the Beatitude, the Sermon on the Mount, of course. But in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm taking the time to find it, and the verse 14, it says, in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Very simply put, his people, when he's gone from the earth, they become the light of the world. And this man was letting his light shine. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all those that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This blind beggar now with sight is letting his light shine. Christian, that's what we need to do today. There was a wonderful change, you know. Verses 8 and 9 in John's Gospel, where we read the story tonight. Again, we're turning to it just for a moment. I'm almost finished. But in John chapter 9, coming there to the verse 8 and 9 of John 9, the neighbours therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. There was such a change in the man inwardly that it was manifested in his life outwardly. He was changed. The drunkard who comes to Christ will drink no more. The thief who comes to Christ will thieve no more. The immoral man will forsake his immorality if he's really seen Christ. It's a wonderful change, isn't it? And of course, there's a willing confession very quickly as well in verse 25, when we're told, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Good to tell people about what Jesus did for you, isn't it? But then, of course, there's that wicked contention where light divides from the darkness. In verse 28, they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Verse 34, thou wast altogether born in sins, dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. But you know what's a lovely thing here? Jesus found him. Again, that's what it tells us. Jesus found him and said unto him, thou hast both seen the Messiah, and it is he that talketh with thee. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Lord, I believe. Who is he that I might believe in him? Jesus said unto him, you've both seen him, and it's he that talketh with thee. It's me. Friend, so it is. You see, light cleaves the darkness. That's why you can see after the light of the gospel shines in. The conclusion of the matter is very straightforward. Verse 39 simply tells us that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. The Pharisees were against the Saviour, verses 16 and verse 24. They wanted to destroy this man whose eyes were opened. Didn't want him spreading the news of the gospel. But these men were left in their darkness. Verse 39 ends with, they which see might be made blind. Here were the Pharisees, experts in the law, knew the word back to front, but they were left in darkness. There's many a man, many a woman in Northern Ireland, maybe in the same boat tonight. They know the truth, but they won't come to the truth. If you're not saved, I believe most people probably here in this meeting are saved, but if you don't happen to be, or you're not sure, or you're a backslider, you need to come and see Jesus. We'd love to help you. As you know, I don't go down to the door now so much because it takes so long to get there and you'll be on your way home. But I'm in this pulpit for a minute or two. We've led people to Christ in the pulpit in the past. You don't need to be in the pulpit. You just need to be where you're at now and ask the Lord to lighten your eyes and to show you Christ. We'll not sing a closing hymn tonight. We'll just read the words of the first verse of our closing hymn and we'll have a word of prayer. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul today, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Friend, there's no more convenient day than today. This is the day of salvation. May God speak to your heart, bring you to faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for help in the preaching of the word. We thank thee for the intentness as a people who listen. We pray, Lord, that if there be one in the meeting and they need the Lord, that you'll just now speak to their hearts. Separate us with thy blessing. Take us all to our homes in safety. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.